Lord, help us tonight. We are overwhelmed. Lord, it's awesome to worship you, to think that, Lord, we're going to be in your presence someday, all of us together, really seeing you and beholding you and knowing we don't have to go away or go home or get out of your presence, Lord, knowing that we can stay there forever and worshiping you, and it's going to be so awesome, and we look forward to that. The worship has prepared us for your word. So, Lord, now take us through your word and just show us marvelous things in it. Enlighten us, inspire us, and Father, again, may we become doers of your word as we apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I'm really encouraged when I read about David, and I can see Jesus. I can see David as a type of Jesus. There's so many parallels. You know, we could look at Joseph too. Joseph, he's a type of Jesus. The type is never as good as the real thing, but it points to the real thing. But anyways, again, we're looking at David. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 2 tonight. In chapter 1, David mourned the deaths of Saul, remember? And Jonathan, his buddy. And the question of who killed Saul, it may have not been answered completely. I don't think I answered that completely. I don't think we could definitely say for sure. You know, I mentioned that I thought the young man that came to David was actually lying, and I gave you a bunch of reasons why. But that young Amalekite who came out of the camp of Israel, he reported the death to David, and he claimed credit for slaying him. And it makes a nice story to think, oh, an Amalekite, he didn't get rid of all the Amalekites, and Amalekite sneaks in the back door and kills him. And it is interesting. And I thought, okay, but you know what's just as interesting? He took his crown. He took his crown. So whether he killed him or not, he still takes his crown. So I still think the story is just as effective, just as powerful. So David executed the guy for the crime. It was a crime. Who do you think you are to kill the Lord's anointed? And he did. And David discerned, as we'll see in chapter 4, that the heart of this man wasn't right. The man was out for reward. Look what I brought to you. And he's looking for a reward. So he discerned, we'll see in chapter 4, that the man's attitude wasn't right. Now, David's grief over the deaths of Saul and Jonathan, it was touching. It was genuine. We saw it to a depth where we could really believe that David really mourned. David was really grieving. David, who had a man die that was hunting him, trying to kill him, hounding him, reckon his day. Reckon 10 years of his life, taking them from his family and his land and the tabernacle. And he really took the heart of David's, some of his good years, and wrecked it for him. And here, he mourned. It was touching. It was genuine. It was really pretty dramatic. And it was a striking lamentation. And I believe that it was proof of David's heart. David didn't hold any bitterness toward this guy. Now he could say all the bad things about Saul that he wanted. He's dead. He wouldn't have to worry about touching the Lord's anointed, but he doesn't. He won't do it. He's not bitter. He had serious grief. David held no grudge, and I think amazingly that he held no grudge. So the last chapter dealt with how the Lord removed Saul from the throne. And here, chapter 2 now begins the next phase in the fulfillment of God's promise. Remember, David had been anointed. And we're going to see the sovereignty of God in establishing the kingdom here. And God not only puts David on the throne, but he guards his right to independent kingship, as we'll see. So 2 Samuel 2, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after this, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" Now watch this, okay? Because this is important. Everybody gets to this point about talking to God. We should keep in mind here that the extent of Saul's empire was dried up like a leaf by now. Really a mess, okay? The northern tribes were under Philistine domination at this point. So now this wasn't so much true, though, of the Israelites who were living in what is now Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan River, Transjordan, let's say. So some of those Israelites, but the Philistines hadn't taken all of Judah either, okay? The country's kind of a mess. The Philistines are all over, and they have pockets of places that they're in charge of and so on. But they hadn't taken all of Judah either, really. But the task ahead for David to unite the people, whether it's the north or it's the south, whether it's Judah, whether whatever, uniting and administering was going to be difficult. All right, it's going to be difficult to do this. I mean, you get a lot of people and you try to unite them, it's not as easy as it seems. And even Christians are hard to unite them on. I mean, just get a bunch of people and try to decide what color chairs we ought to get or something. I mean, things happen. I mean, but anyways, this is a country. And it's going to be difficult. And even though the territory wasn't all that large, there's still a lot of people. So there's a lot of difficulty ahead for David. He's going to have some trying times. These are obstacles that are going to take all the skill that he has. And you know what it's really going to take? A lot of God. A lot of trust. A lot of seeking God. A lot of conversation with God. I'm going to bring that word up a lot. Conversation with God. Jim, you have conversations with God? Yeah, buddy, I do. I do. Constantly. All day. He's the one who's there when nobody else is. He's always there. Anyway, we're going to see that here. And the Lord said to him, see, David asked, and the Lord said back, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said unto Hebron. Notice, he asks a question, gets an answer. Asks a question, gets an answer. God doesn't like rattle off whole paragraphs to him. And I think there's a reason for that. It shows to me that maybe God wants us to come back. He gives us a little bit and come back. A little bit, come back. A little bit, come back. I think he's got a plan in this. So he said, go to Hebron. Back and forth dialogue, conversation. God likes that. The Lord said to him, go up. David said, whither shall I go? And he said, Hebron. Simple. Back and forth. And God likes that. Friends like to talk back and forth, don't they? You have a friend, you talk back and forth. It's a conversation. Interestingly, Hebron, where he's going to go, that's, whose city was that? Anybody remember? Abraham. What was Abraham? The friend of God. Remember that? The friend of God. Friends talk to each other. Friends converse with one another. I don't think this is a coincidence. Here he is. He's going to Hebron, the city of Abraham. God called him my friend. He's the friend of God. Friends talk a lot. And they talked a lot. Abraham and the Lord. So did David and the Lord. So David went up thither and his two wives also. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. And listen, I'm going to say these names in the proper Hebrew, okay? I'm going to try. I remember when we were up in Canada, when I was working for Chosen People, one night I had to give a Bible study in front of all Jewish people. Warren, I think you were in Canada that night with me. I was so glad he went because I was so nervous. I thought, here's a Gentile preaching to all these Jews. They were Christians, but I said the names in the Hebrew, and then I gave the meaning of the names. You wouldn't believe how happy they were about that. But anyways, I'm going to really try to say these names in the real Hebrew because I've heard so many people destroy them for years. So, all right, where was I? Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite, and his men that were with him. I want to back up. They talked, and this thought jumped into my mind. It doesn't matter who you are. I think Chuck and I just sort of had this conversation. It doesn't matter whether you're a pastor, whether you're Billy Graham, whether you're Chuck Smith, whether you're Joe back there on the sound, whether you're Sam right here in this chair. God wants to talk to everybody. Everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. He'll talk. You mean he'll talk to me, yeah? Yeah? Unless there's some sin on your heart you need to make, you know, right with him and clear that up, clean that up, get going again, get in fellowship. This is what David's doing. Remember, he was just 16 months in the enemy's camp, living like a Philistine. And now things are right and they're talking again. So it doesn't matter who you are. God will talk to you. So David went up hither and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, Abigail, Nabal's ex-wife, the Carmelite, and his men that were with him did David bring up, every man in his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Now, notice this, though. I know I'm going back and forth a little bit, but David inquired of the Lord. Do you do this? Do you call up all your friends, your doctor, your lawyer, your whoever? Or do you inquire of the Lord? Isn't the Lord the one that's really going to give you the answer that you're really going to go with? Or should be? There you go, right there. This was the major reason to, the major key to success in David's life. He inquired of the Lord. That's it right there. The major key to any success that happens in his life. And with a few exceptions, David always inquired of the Lord. I mean, he was a man. He messed up. We're going to see it. We've seen him already mess up. He's got some more ahead of him. Surprise, so do you. But he inquired of the Lord. David wants more than God's blessing on his plans. He wants to be right in the middle of God's will. Right in the middle of God's plan. He isn't going to say, God, this is my plan. Bless it. Like we do when we pray. You know what I mean? Here's what I want to do, Lord. Will you bless this? He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's your plan? Then sometimes we add, and can you do it right away? We do. I know we do. Because I do sometimes. But he asked, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? So now at this time, David was still in Ziklag, which is the territory of the Philistines. We saw that out of great discouragement, if you remember, great discouragement, despair, remember, he left the land of Israel and he lived almost like a Philistine among the Philistines for like 16 months. That's a long time to be in the wrong place. A lot of bad things can happen. You wake up and find yourself in the wrong place, get out right away, right away. 16 months is a long time. So now that David's restored, he's back in fellowship with the Lord. He wonders, is it time, Lord, to go back to my homeland? You know what? And before he runs off, he asks. I like it. He asks. He doesn't want to look opportunistic like he's coming back to Israel only because Saul's dead. He's thinking about this. He doesn't want to do that. He's not coming back to Israel just because Saul died. And it's a simple question, really. He's asking for direction. David may not be overly concerned with appearances before people. Maybe he doesn't care what people think. We need to be careful about this. I know that sometimes when it comes to a decision and I know I'm doing the right thing for the Lord, I don't care what anybody else thinks. But there are times that we need to think about these things. We need to think about appearances. And he's thinking about this. But he was not unconcerned with appearances either. He wants to do the right thing. We can do the right thing and it might look wrong. Or we can do the wrong thing and it might look right. But anyway, he's not concerned with appearances either. And I think when it comes to Christians, this is slightly off, but there's too much lack of thought in Christian decisions as far as the appearance of evil. Sometimes we get people coming to us and they're going to do something, and they're like, but nothing is going bad. We're not doing anything wrong. But there's an appearance of evil in it. And it happens a lot. It can happen a lot these days. Like, it's okay that I live with her. Her bedroom is 3 wings from me. Really, I thought you lived in a trailer. It happens. This happens a lot. We can live together. Nothing's going to happen. I don't care. There's an appearance of evil. What do your neighbors think? Whoever. What do the kids think? There's an appearance of evil there. And there's not a lot of thought about that these days. So it may appear to be wrong to the observer or the neighbor or, trust me, the Christian watcher. They're out there. They are. There are people watching us that are waiting for us to screw up. They are. You know they are. They're waiting so they can pounce. I knew it. No. So we have to think about these things. He is. He's thinking about it. And again, we may not be in sin, but it might look like it. You know, like, here's the simple one. I would never drive a woman home, just me and her, from church or something. I'm going to grab one of my kids if I have to. Actually, Joe's come on rides with me because I'm not going to be alone. It's just, there's an appearance there and all of that anyways. So appearances can be important. The other thing too, you know, maybe there is such a thing for us as Christians. I know I'm getting off on this appearance thing, but I did put a lot of thought into this today. And maybe our house, maybe our yard, maybe what we look like. If we have the ability to look okay and clean and all that other, and have a nice house and fix up our yard, I think we should. I'm not going to do too much more on this, but I think it serves a good purpose. I think people say, hey, that's our grounds around here, don't they look great? Can you imagine if we just let it go? We didn't really care or anything. You know what I'm saying. We need wisdom about what others do think. I know there are times where we can say, I don't care what they think, and we'll be right. But there are other times we need to put some thought into it. And he did. There's enough on that. Anyway, but back to this. There's a conversation going on, okay? Really, between the Lord and David. And just like we can have with the Lord. David's no more different than you are. That's even proper English. He's not any different than you are. If he's talking to God and his heart is right and he loves the Lord and he really believes the Lord's going to answer him, then you're no different than him if you're in the same boat. You're the same way. He'll speak to us too. So this conversation is just like we can have. And look at, and the Lord said to him. If you see here, God was faithful to answer when David inquired. And since David was just coming out of this period of spiritual decline, God, you notice God doesn't put him in time out and tell him to shut up for a couple of months? He doesn't do that. He doesn't put him on probation and refuse to speak to him for a while. Instead, the Lord spoke to David and gave him guidance. And I like this because about 15 to 20 years before this, David was anointed king over Israel. Remember back in 1 Samuel 16. So talk about patience. Talk about patience building. God's really building patience in this man, isn't he? But as the promise seems almost fulfilled, David, he doesn't rush into it blindly and just sees it. He seeks God's guidance. I love this. Instead, he carefully sought the Lord. So David knows the promise was from God, and he knows that God can fulfill it, and without any manipulation from David. Do we do this? You know, David knows, do we know that God can do what he will do without any manipulation from us? We try to manipulate him sometimes. David doesn't do that. But ask, seek, knock. That's what Jesus said. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, wait, get an answer, ask again. That's fellowship. You're talking with God. You're having a conversation with God. Or a better word is intimacy. Intimacy. Sit down and get into one of those intimate conversations with the Lord. Why not? See, you're the one who thinks you can't do it. And he wants to. He really does. God wants to give guidance. You know, we say things, but I've prayed over and over and I'm still not sure what he wants or what to do. He knows that maybe you're going to go away when you get an answer. You know, I'm going to get my answer, I'm going to go away. And he's not going to hear from you for a while because you got your answer. And I think he likes to have you keep coming to him. He loves our prayers. He loves us being in his presence. He loves us. He does. He loves us. We should really love to pray because we love him. And I think it's what we lack more than anything else in our walk of prayer. We should love to pray because we love him. Because he loves it when we come in his presence. Think about this. Is prayer a steering wheel? Or is it a spare tire? Is it a steering wheel that you use to steer you? Or is it a rescue thing like a spare tire is? What is it? Steering wheel, spare tire. Think about that. Take that home and really think about that. Does it steer us or does it just come in handy for rescue? Verse 4 says, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So David asked what to do, and he does it exactly, too. Once God tells you what to do, you better do it exactly right. He does. And he's going to bring his renegade ragtag army with him. You know what? Our king's going to do that too. He's going to bring his ragtag renegade army with him too. Hallelujah. And the elders of Judah, they anointed David king, which shows that David didn't seize the throne. He didn't go grab it. They came to him. He didn't seize it. The elders of Judah approached him, and David knew that it's better to let God lift you up. It's better to let God lift you up through others rather than striving to advance yourself. This is so true. Psalm 75, verse 6 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. I find it interesting that north is left out, because I look at north this way, But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And count on that. If you're going to be raised up, God will do it. Let God do it. And if you're not, you're not. And that's God's will too. But that should be our mindset. That's what we need to do. We need to strive for to advance God's kingdom and just leave the advancement of self in his hands. Trust me, that's the way to go. Because you don't want to be somewhere that he doesn't want you, because he won't be with you. I like to look back and go, God, you put me here. You got to help me out. You know, I'm your problem. You put me here, that kind of thing. So don't advance yourself. That should be what we're thinking. Let God do it. Put it in his hands. But this also shows us in a way that the first anointing wasn't enough. This is important. This struck me like a lightning bolt. Like I went back and it kind of nailed me. The first anointing wasn't enough. What? But it's true. Think about it. It's true. And I'm pointing this out because we better realize this. We need fresh anointing. We need a fresh anointing from God. We need an ongoing anointing. I don't know about you, but I know the Holy Spirit has come upon me and filled me up before, but that doesn't mean it stays. I need it again and again. Whether it leaks or whether you're just letting it flow out all over everybody else, one way or another, we need a fresh anointing from God. Again, an ongoing experience with the Holy Spirit. So this anointing wasn't going to come when David was living with the Philistines, was it? Virtually being a Philistine, like a Philistine. But he had to get things right in his own walk before this fresh anointing would come. Us too. Just remember that, okay? And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. So now the question is here. Do they want to get these guys? Do David's men want to get these guys for showing compassion to Saul? Hey, these guys showed compassion on Saul, David. Let's get him. Now you're the king. He was your enemy, David. Now that you're the leader, David, what you going to do about this? Let's get those guys. Some of those guys, I'm sure, were like that. And we know David. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that you have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. So David thanks the men of Jabesh Gilead. And I think this is a great thing that he does. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you. And I also will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing. So his men better follow his lead. Because he's doing the right thing. He's a good leader. A good leader, he'll inspire people to follow him. He does the right thing here because he sets a great example to follow. Look, today all I could think of was, how come when you ask kids, who's your role model? Who's your idol? Who do you look up to? You never hear anybody saying Jesus. He's the greatest role model there is. He's the greatest example. You want to know how to do anything. Look what he did. He's the greatest role model there is. David sets a great example to follow, like Jesus. Therefore now, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant. For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. So David says, you know, you guys showed kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and you buried him. So David shows appropriate gratitude to these guys who really, they risked their lives to honor the memory of Saul and Jonathan. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 31, he says, so let your hands be strengthened and be valiant. And David knows that he's going to need brave men. Why not inspire these guys right now, right here, that they might join David? Wow, we like this guy. Inspire him. He's going to need brave men, guys like this, to secure and advance his kingdom, especially with all the turmoil that's sure to surround his ascension to the throne. Now, the men of Jabesh Gilead, they marched all night. If you remember this, we looked at this not that long ago. They marched all night to recover Saul's body from the Philistines and Jonathan and his other sons in honor of the time that Saul and his men marched to rescue them. Here's Jabesh Gilead. They march all night. They hear about Saul. They've taken his body, chopped off his head, thrown his body up on the wall at Bethshan. Let's go get him and give him a proper burial. All night long they march. Why? Because 40 years earlier they remembered Saul and his men marched all night long to rescue us. They came to rescue us from Naash, the Ammonite, 40 years ago. They didn't forget it. And they, when Nahash and the Ammonites encamped against them. And if you remember that, they were going to make a deal with him. Don't worry, you know, we won't kill you. We're just going to pop out one of your eyes. Remember that deal? Oh, what a deal. Well, Saul rescued them back then. So David says, I'm king and I like you guys. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Machanaim. Now, Abner was Saul's cousin, and he's commander of Saul's army. He was for many years, and he first met David when David was a young man, 1 Samuel 17. Actually, he met him back when David slew the giant, if you remember. David slays the giant, and Saul looks at Abner and goes, whose son is this? He says, I don't know. I mean, really, think, whose son is that guy? And Abner doesn't know. Back when he slew the giant, it was a tremendous thing, wasn't it? You know, if you remember way back, we've talked about giants as we've gone through the Old Testament, and there were giants, and there's evidence of giants all over the planet, bones, everything. I just read a story that a special forces group in Afghanistan wrote that they couldn't keep this quiet any longer because they felt the government was lying. They slayed a giant in Afghanistan, in a cave in Afghanistan, 15 feet tall, because he killed the first guy on point of their platoon coming up a hill. So they took the giant out. The government came in, flew him away, and tried to hush it all up. And the soldiers are like, no, we're not hushing it up. So they claim, they swear, there was a 15-foot giant that attacked them. And there have been lots of stories of they're not done. They're not gone. They're just hiding. But anyway, whether you believe that or not doesn't really matter. David here, he once challenged Abner, if you remember this, back when David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't. Remember? He went down into the camp, took Saul's spear, went right in among all the guys. Abner, the chief bodyguard, the general, the captain of Saul's army, sleeping right next to his king. David steals his spear and his water jug. And then he's up on the hill and he's yelling down to Abner, yeah, nice job, Abner. I could have killed him. Hey, what are you doing? Sleeping, snoozing on the job. So he had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't. David pointed that out to Abner, that you failed to protect your king. So I don't think Abner likes David a whole lot. That's back in 1 Samuel 26. In verse 9, and Abner made him, that's Ishbosheth, king over Gilead and over the Asherites and over Jezreel and over Ephraim and over Benjamin and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Now, Saul, you might remember, he had 3 sons who had already died with him in battle back in 1 Samuel 31. But there's no previous mention of Ishbosheth among the sons of Saul. So it's possible that he was an illegitimate son or the son of a concubine. His name does mean shameful man. So there's a reason for that. We're not told, but that's the guess. I think that's a good one. But it's very likely that Abner made Ishbosheth king so that he could be the real power behind the throne. He doesn't want to let go of that. That he could be the real power behind the throne of a weak king, kind of like they do these days. But the house of Judah followed David. So David actually allows Ishbosheth to reign over most of Israel. And these 2 years show remarkable patience and long-suffering, I believe, on David's part, and trust in God on David's part. And Ishbosheth wasn't the Lord's anointed like Saul. So literally, David seemed to have every right to go and crush this man who stood in the way of his calling, but he doesn't. But out of trust in the Lord and respect for Saul's memory. See, this guy, I don't know why he doesn't have some shred of bitterness in him towards Saul. He's an amazing man. He has a relationship with God. That's the only way you could pull that off. He has a personal relationship that's close with God. So Again, he doesn't crush him. He trusts the Lord. He respects Saul's memory. David waited. Patience. Patience and trust. He waits. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So Abner, Saul's general, he wants to retain power for Saul's family and himself because he's also Saul's cousin. Well, he takes Saul's one remaining son. He makes him king over all the tribes of Israel except Judah. And why would the other tribes want Ishbosheth or let Ishbosheth be king instead of David? Well, maybe because the Philistines had overrun many of these tribes. So maybe they were even more hesitant to stand with David because of fear. Fear. Fear of what the enemy will do. If we stand with David, the enemy will even be more mad at us. We'll just make the Philistines mad, they think. Do they fear the disapproval of the Philistines? And I thought, this is like, I think, a lot of Christians, the same thing. They won't stand with the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Same thing. For the same reason, because they fear the disapproval of their enemy. Are you kidding me? I mean, think about that for a minute, right? Stand for Jesus. I know you may lose friends, you might make enemies, but you've got the King of Kings on your side. Man, you gain the King of Kings. Losing friends, I think I talked about this Sunday. So what? We've got Jesus. I mean, I know it hurts. I've lost friends, relatives won't talk to me and stuff like that. And it hurts sometimes because you want them to get saved. You just like to even talk to them. I've got Jesus, and I'm not giving Jesus up for anything. Nobody's worth going to hell for. So anyway, now 7 years and 6 months describes the period of time that David had his headquarters in Hebron. And for the first 2 years of this time, he ruled over Judah alone. And Ishbosheth, who's propped up by Abner pretty much, he ruled the rest of Israel. But David wouldn't force his reign on anybody. Does this sound like Jesus or what? Think about this too. Here's another one. He won't force his reign on anyone, neither will Jesus, the Son of David. He will battle against the pretenders to the throne, but he won't force his reign on you yet. In Revelation 3:20, we're told that he'll stand at the door of your heart and knock. But we have to open it. We have to open it because he's a gentleman. He's not going to barge that door down. He's not going to hammer it down or anything. He'll stand at the door of your heart and knock. We have to open it because he needs to be asked. He needs to be invited. I think of those two of the road to Emmaus. They had to ask him to come into the house before he would go. We have to ask him in. David's not going to barge in and take over or force himself on anybody. Again, he's a type of Jesus. I love that about Jesus. You know, when people tell you, oh, you're ramming this, you Christians ram this stuff down our throats. Well, I'm sorry if I'm doing that because our Lord doesn't do that. I'm sorry. If you think I'm doing that, I'm sorry. Because let me tell you about Jesus. He's standing at the door of your heart knocking, and you got to open it or forget about it. Sorry, I'm out of here. You know, I love the parallel between these two men. You know what else? Thinking that he doesn't barge in. Look at, you've asked Christ to be your Savior, and you're saved, and you're born again. You still need to ask him in every day. You do. You don't ask him in one time, and, oh, he's there. He ain't leaving. You know, I mean, when you sit down and you start praying, you need to ask him in again, and again, and again, and again, and again. When you need help, when you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, when you need, what do you need? Ask, seek, knock. You should do that daily. We should open it daily, not just that first time, all the time. Well, verse 12 says, and Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ishbosheth the son of Saul went out from Machanaim to Gibeon, and Joab the son of Zeruiah, that's David's sister, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Picture this, the two teams looking at each other. It's like two football teams eyeing each other. I remember those days. They'd get off the bus and they'd look gigantic. And you'd be sitting there looking at them thinking, you got to get that first hit over so all the nerves get out. But these guys are eyeing each other like, this is real battle. That probably going to happen here. But and it will, but here the servants of David, they met together by the pool of Gibeon, they sat down. You had one army on one side, small army, one on the other side, looking at each other. Now the guy who becomes David's general, his nephew Joab, comes up with this idea. He calls for a meeting with Abner, Saul's cousin. Joab has this long up and down career he's going to, we'll see, as David's general. You know, it's a little bit up and down. He becomes David's chief military assistant. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." So this is a fascinating confrontation, if you think about this, between two guys that are a lot alike. They're very much alike. They're tough guys. They're leaders. They're battle-hardened soldiers. They're military men. Tough dudes. Completely devoted to their cause. Leaders of men in war. Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. This is an interesting idea because Abner says, why should we get all of our armies involved? I'll pick out 12 of my best men and you do the same and they can battle it out. Winner takes all. I like this idea. It'd solve a lot of wars, wouldn't it? Think of all the men who wouldn't die. I would actually like the one-on-one thing. Settle it in a ring. I like that. But anyway, winner take all. And they caught everyone. Look at this. They caught everyone his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in the fellow's side, so they fell down together. Wherefore, that place was called Helkath Hatzorim, which is in Gibeon. So this plan, or Abner and Joab's experiment, ends in a tie. All 24 guys are dead. I guess you could call that a dead heat. A tie. It's a tie. So there's, you know, this the saying about ties, right? Well, there's nobody left here to kiss their sister. So, and there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten and the men of Israel before the servants of David. Well, the armies still get involved, and you can see this, that Abner and his men get beaten by the men of Judah and Joab. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab and Abishai, I think is really how you say it, Abishai, and Asael. These are the Hebrew pronunciations. And Asael was as light of foot as a wild roe. He could run like a deer. This guy could fly. You know, this is the Usain Bolt of back then, I guess. So Joab, Abishai, and Asael were the nephews of David, but since David was the youngest of eight sons, they may have been basically around the same age, maybe a little older than David. And Asael pursued after Abner, and in going, he turned not to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. He was trucking after Abner. I want this guy. So, and as the battle gets close to the end, Joab's brothers go after Abner, who takes off. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Asael?" And he said, "I am." And Abner said unto him, "Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left hand, and lay thee hold of one of the young men, and take thee his armor." See, there was a great glory in taking a general's armor. This would be a big thing. You'd want to take this home and put it in your trophy case, you know, show everybody, "Hey, I got the general's armor here." That kind of thing. So it was a great glory to take the commander of an army, taking his armor as a trophy. And Abner asked Asael to turn back out of concern for his own safety. But Asael would not turn aside from following of him. So basically, Abner warns him, "You're still a kid. I'm a vet. You might be maybe, you know, one of the officers or whatever. I'm an experienced soldier, dude. Don't mess with me. You don't want to do this. You don't know what you're getting into. Find somebody else your own age or your own size or whatever. Find somebody else to chase, especially if you're an officer." So it came down to a simple chase, and if Asael caught up to Abner, he's definitely going to kill him or try to. That's his mindset. I'm not giving up, and I'm coming after you, and if I get you, I'm going to try to kill you. And Abner knows it. I believe Abner is saying, "Turn aside. Why should I smite thee to the ground?" You know what he's saying? "Let it go, will you? Just let it go, buddy." You ever hear God say that to you? Did you ever hear God say that to you? Let it go. There's times where we just won't let go. Look, I know, don't quit, man. That's one of our mottos as Christian. You can't quit. There's times to let it go. You ever hear God say that to you with a thing, with an obsession, a thought, a philosophy, what, a wrong mission or a wrong project? You shouldn't get involved with it. Let it go. But you won't. God's telling you that. Or a paranoia. You've got this paranoia you won't let go of, maybe. Paranoia is coming from sin. So get before the Lord. He says, how then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? I'm going to lose face with your brother. So Abner also appeals to him on the grounds of military honor, that officers shouldn't strike down officers, especially when there could be, you know, a situation where now you've got an army without leaders, a leaderless type of army, and especially if it leads to ugly revenge. And again, armies without leaders can be dangerous. So he probably thinks that, too, that I'm going to kill a kid. I don't want to kill this young man. So there's actually some respect for his enemy, too, plus this plain old pride, or all of this. But he's right, too. Howbeit, he refused to turn aside. Wherefore, Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. See, now Abner warned Asahel twice. So this looks to me like Abner pokes him with a butt end of the spear. This is a good old hockey trick. You know, the guy behind you, you slide your stick through your hand, you go right in the ribs. And I think that's kind of like what he's doing. He pokes him with a butt end, a blunt end of the spear, to get him to stop, you know, back off. But I guess it does a little more than that. But I believe it was an attempt to stop him, not to kill him. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, they stood still. Now, I believe that on observation, it looked exactly like it had happened. These men had come by and seen what happened, and they figured it out. It didn't look like the spear went through the right way. It looked like the butt end. That's why they stopped and looked, I believe. I think it was more accidental than intentionally, and they discerned this. So, if only. Those two words together, if only. How many times in your life do you say those two words together? If only. If only he had given up. Oh, we're not supposed to give up. Oh, I don't know. There's times to let go, right? We always say don't give up. And there are times that we should have, and we all have them. And Asahel was too single-minded in his determination to kill Abner and crush the armies opposing David. And zeal's a good thing. But zeal's got to be accompanied with wisdom. Young men are known for their zeal, but their lack of wisdom. I know, but trust me. So it must be coupled with wisdom. Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner. So they went to avenge the death of their brother. And the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Amah and lied before Giok by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of the hill. So Asahel's brother, Joab and Abishai, of course, they take off after Abner, like I would, avenge my brother. But this is serious stuff here. Now you've got two brothers that are thinking, you killed our brother. But now the Benjamites, who are Saul's tribe, they show up with all kinds of fresh reinforcements here. Then Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren? So, you know, really, Abner yells over to Joab, hey, this thing ain't going to end soon. This isn't going to be over quickly. The feud is never going to end. We better stop it right now before it gets out of hand and becomes a bitter burden to both of us and to our nation. In verse 27, and Joab said, as God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up, everyone from following his brother. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they anymore. So Joab actually listens here for now And the men of Judah stopped chasing the men of Israel. And Abner killed Asahel in self-defense. It was the only thing he could do. But his concern in verse 22, how would I face your brother Joab? That was entirely justified, because Joab is going to make it his passion to avenge his brother. He's not going to let it go, to avenge his brother's death. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan and went through all Bithron, and they came to Machanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 70 men died. Now, verse 17 told us Abner and Israel were beaten before the servants of David, but this passage shows us just how badly that was, how badly they were beaten. So a head count census of the troops reveals that Joab had 20 guys. You know, Joab, 20 of his own men died. But look at this. 360 men from the tribe of Benjamin had died. Wow. So you have to think that a ceasefire on the part of Abner was a wise move. And a ceasefire seemed to make things better, but it only made things worse for Joab, David, and Judah, because it caused a long war. I think if they had pursued here, they could have taken them all out and stopped a big, long war. I don't know. They should have brought it to an end right here, I think. Listen, and I say this because if we try to make peace between King Jesus and King Self, then we're in for a long battle. You need to get this battle over with quick. You need to get this battle over with early. I think they should have pursued this. You've got the battle between King Jesus and Self within us, and the result is going to be a long, bitter war if you want to fight that out. You might as well let him win. You might as well surrender to him. So, anyways, we need to surrender. We need to submit to the reign of Jesus. But Abner knows that David will be king one day. Why keep fighting? He knows. He knows that David's going to be king one day. And he tries to put off the inevitable, just like our enemy does with Jesus. Our enemy knows Jesus will be king one day of all, and he tries to put that off too. So he's kind of Abner, in a way, a type of Satan. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulcher of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of day. So Joab defeated Abner's army. So they leave, and they set out to return to Hebron. Now chapter 3, verse 1 says, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. So, I'm going to stop here, don't worry. So, the increasing strength of David and the increasing weakness of Saul's house didn't begin when Saul died. It had begun a long time before. It began when God first chose David and he withdrew his spirit. He withdrew his Holy Spirit from Saul back in chapter 16. Here we're going to see David just increase and increase and Saul fade away. And again, you know, it's a good thing to think here that when you think of David, think of how he was anointed and he knew where he was headed and everything. And he didn't just sit on that. He was anointed again. We're going to see that he's even anointed again. And I keep thinking that this is the pattern for us. If you haven't asked the Holy Spirit, you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you. If you haven't asked the Holy Spirit to come upon you, Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Come upon me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Ask tonight. You'll be so blessed to do this. He'll come upon you and fill you up. It's wonderful. And you can do it again and again and again. You can do it as many times as you want to. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Anoint me, baptize me with the Holy Spirit. I need it. And you know what? You receive it the same way you received salvation, by faith. He's promised, if our fathers give us good gifts, can't our Father in heaven give us better gifts? And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do pray. We thank you, Lord, that we're saved. We thank you, Lord, that we can ask, seek, and knock. And we ask, seek, and knock, Lord, for more of your Holy Spirit. That you would fill us, baptize us afresh, come upon us. Lord, I pray that you would just super anoint us with the Holy Spirit. We really need it. And we can come back to you and keep getting filled. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples. Thank you for the lessons you teach us in your word. So I pray, Lord, we take them to heart. We've heard them. I pray that we listen to them. I pray that we heed them, we obey them, we apply them, and we become doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.